that beautiful prayer. Things are a little different here this morning. Pastor Anna got to go to the Big Island of Hawaii for the week. And Jess, our children's director, got to go and spend a weekend at the cabin. And so I'm grateful for all the lay people that have filled in today trying different jobs. For my part, I am here physically, but my mind is in Northfield. We dropped our oldest daughter off at St. Olaf yesterday, and after 2 days of driving her down, we dropped some of her things on Friday, and then we brought her person yesterday. And then this morning, when I came from Chaska on 494, I drove and I got all the way to 35W before I realized I was supposed to come here and not go to Northfield. So I'm a little bit scattered today, but you probably think, oh, we thought that about you anyways, Chris. Whether or not you know it, for this summer we have been in a series called Tell Me a Story. And we've been looking at different stories from the Bible and hearing as many stories from other people as we could. And this series is about to come to an end. We have today and next Sunday. And then on our kickoff at our homecoming weekend, we will start a new series that launches us up into something different in the fall. So there are so many stories in the Bible. We've told a bunch of them, but there are so many left. And if a person is allowed to have favorite stories, this is going to be one of mine today. It's a story about Moses, and the thing about Moses is there's lots of stories about Moses, but for the most part, the stories about Moses really aren't so much about Moses as they are about God. So when we come to this story today, here's the background. Moses is this person, and the very first story we hear about Moses is that as a baby, he was floated down a river and adopted into the family of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he spends about the first 40 years of his life living there in the palace, living there as one of the Egyptian people. At around 40, for some reason in Moses' life, he all of a sudden realizes that there's this incredible injustice happening in Egypt, and he reacts in a way that he didn't plan, which causes him to run away from everything that he's ever known. The next story that we read about Moses is that he finds a new family. He meets someone in the desert, and he marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, and now he has spent about the next 40 years of his life as a shepherd, tending the sheep of his father-in-law and being a family guy living out in the wilderness. And that's where our story begins. So Exodus chapter 3, here's verse 1. It says this: Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was not, though it was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So here's Moses doing the thing that he does every day. You take the sheep over here and let them eat, and then you bring the sheep over here and then you let them eat. And day by day you do the same thing with the sheep, keeping them safe, making sure they eat, making sure they don't wander off, taking care of sheep. But on this day, something very, very strange happens. I mean, Moses knows this terrain. He knows what it looks like. He knows the things, but on this day there is something different there, and it is this bush that is on fire. But it's on fire and it continues to burn. The leaves aren't shriveling up. There isn't ash flying in the air. There's just this brightness here. And we know, because we read it, that the angel of the Lord is present there. But Moses just sees this strange thing and he thinks to himself, I should go and look. I'm kind of curious about this. So as he gets closer, we get to verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And that's what I think God sounds like, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So here again, here's Moses. Now he's going to go see this strange thing. And he hears a voice out of nowhere. And this is Moses' first recorded encounter with God. He's almost 80. And it is the first time we understand that he has any indication of who God is. This is Yahweh. This is the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. This is the God of the Old Testament. And here is Moses. I don't know if he's ever talked to God before, but this is pretty big and pretty huge. And it's the first time the writer of Exodus wants us to know about it. All of a sudden, God is there. So he hears this voice, and here's how he answers. Here. Like when the teacher calls your name at school. Bueller. Bueller. Here. Only a few of you that were in the 80s got that. So Moses hears this voice. This thing is happening. He says, here I am. And then God goes on to speak to him. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. And then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Imagine the first time he knows that God is real. Something's happening here that has never happened before in his life. And first he's taking off his shoes, right? If God says, take off your shoes, take off your shoes. And then he's standing there and he suddenly becomes aware that he is in the presence of someone that is so powerful. Someone that's made everything that there is. Someone that is here and is speaking to him. And the only thing he thinks to do is to cover his face. He thinks, how could I possibly look at this being, at this person? He doesn't know what to do, so he covers his face in fear, and then God keeps on speaking. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So says God, I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. If God brought me to a promised land, it would be flowing with coffee, ice cream, and hot fudge, but milk and honey, whatever. He says, this is the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now he's starting to speak about something that Moses understands. Wait, I know what you're talking about, because, well, Lord, I noticed that too. The very thing that caused Moses to run away from Egypt was noticing the way that the Egyptians were oppressing the Israelites that were there. And God says, I've seen it. I've heard it. I know about it. I know they probably think that I've forgotten them. I know they probably think that they're alone and this is the way things are, but I have a plan. I'm going to do something about this. I am ready to rescue them out of this place. Here comes the great part. Here's what God says to Moses. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. At this point, Moses probably is thinking this, I should have never looked. Should have let that thing burn and walked away. My husband once said to me, I was driving a car that had 200 and almost 50,000 miles on it. He said, Chris, if that car ever starts on fire, run away. Just let it burn. And here's Moses now thinking, wait a minute, did I just hear what God said correctly? God just said, I've come to rescue the people. And then he says to Moses, now go. Go. You're the one that I'm going to send. I know that Moses isn't comfortable with this decision or this idea that God has because here's what Moses says. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Are you kidding me? I mean, this is my first moment here. I'm standing here. I took off my shoes. I'm listening. I covered my face. But you're asking me something that's ridiculous. Who am I? Remember who I am? I was there. I killed somebody and ran away. I ran for my life. They're angry at me. They don't want that. They haven't seen me for almost 40 years. No one wants me to go back. Who am I that I could do that? Moses, chapter goes on. Moses argues a number of times, but this very first time, he's asking this question of identity. You're going to send me? Who am I? I take care of sheep. I ran away when things were really bad. Who am I? And my favorite part of the story, this is why the story is so much more about God than it is about Moses. When Moses asks this question, who am I? Here's what God says. God said, I will be with you. Moses says, who am I? And God basically says, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you who I am, and I will be with you. And here's the funny thing about God. When God says, I will be with you, God thinks it's enough. It's enough. I said I will be with you, so you'll be able to do the thing that I am sending you to do. So go ahead, Moses, and ask who you are, but what matters more than who you are is who I am. And if I'm with you, you're everything you need to be. I will make it possible. The conversation does go on. He starts making all the excuses. Well, I'm not a good speaker, and I'm not good at this, and what if they don't listen to me, and what if they don't want me to come and help them, and what if, who am I, who am I, who am I? And God just keeps saying, I'm with you. This is how it's going to be possible. I am with you. And the story about Moses is the same story about all of us. We have so many questions. How am I going to do this? When you face something hard, when there's a hard decision or a diagnosis or something to go through, and you're often asking the question, how am I going to do this? Who am I to do this? And God just keeps saying, I will be with you. That's enough. And I have this suspicion that if we really understood what it meant that God was with us, every day would be different. I know that there are moments in my life that I remember, and those are good. Okay, I can do this. I can face this. I can go this way. I can keep moving forward because God is with me. But I spend a lot of time forgetting. And I'm a pastor, for goodness sakes. I talk about this all the time. This is the theme in the Bible that God has laid most deeply on my heart, the God that says, I'll be with you. God says it over and over and over in the Old Testament. Jesus, you heard it read this morning. Jesus says to his disciples, you're not going to see me anymore, but I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm never going anywhere else. I'm going to be with you. When you don't feel it, I'm with you. When you don't see it, I'm with you. Even if you don't believe it, I am with you. And I think God makes his presence with us evident in a number of different ways. One of them is in retrospect. In retrospect means when you get to a point in your life and you're looking back over your life and you can look back at a situation and say, oh, now I see where God was. Now I see, Lord, that you were with me. We look back. What happens with Moses at the end of this conversation, God gives Moses the evidence. When he says, I'll be with you, he says this. This is the sign that you will know that I have sent you. He says, when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So this place where Moses is standing, where this bush is on fire, God says, when you're done, after you've gone to get them, you'll be back here worshiping me, and then you'll know. Then you'll know, Moses, that I was with you and it was real. I think for the most part in our lives, we see God's presence with us when we look back. In the midst of a situation, sometimes in the midst of things, we don't feel God, we don't sense God, we don't see God, we don't trust God. But later in life, we say, oh, I see what you were doing there. Oh, that probably was you. I see where your hand was. I see where your foot was. I see where you were with me. Sometimes it's in retrospect, but once in a while, we get these moments where God shows us that he's with us in the moment. And that's my story to tell you today. I said I dropped off oldest daughter at college yesterday, and the anxiousness of yesterday almost rivaled the day that we picked up other daughter from Korea 15 years ago. So Petra, oldest daughter, is a biological child. She was born in September of 2004. She was a great baby. It was a terrifying experience. I had this baby, and I thought, oh, my goodness, how do you – it was terrifying. Anyways, and then she got a little bigger. You know, everybody has their baby ages that they like. Those tiny ones are terrifying. Once they can speak or, like, buckle their own seatbelts, I'm going, okay, I think we're going to be okay. But so we had this baby, and she was around for a little while, and then we started to think this baby probably should have a sibling, if it's possible. And we had always talked about adoption, always. I think adoption is a beautiful way to make a family. It's how God gets us into his family. So we had talked about adoption. We said, it's time to start. So we started this process of adoption with Children's Home Society in St. Paul. And in April of 2008, we finished all of our work. The social worker had come and given us a thumbs up. We had filled out all our paperwork and turned it in. And so they said to us in April of 2008, yep, you're going to get a baby girl from Korea. It'll probably take 9 to 12 months. So it's April. We're saying next January, we'll start thinking about bringing a new child home. And that seemed like a good long time. 3 months after we finished our paperwork, and they said 9 months to 1 year from now, the social worker called on a July morning and said, we have a match for you. And I said, no, you don't, because our baby's not coming till next year. And she said, let me just send the photo over. And when somebody faxes you a picture of this child, she's yours. There's no turning back. There's no saying no. And so we said, well, yes, yep. That's our baby. And so they said, all right, it's July. In November, you can go and get her. So then we started doing all the things. We started telling people about how our baby was already born, lo and behold, and she was going to come home. We were going in November, and we painted her room, and we went and we got the crib out, and we started buying clothes and thinking about those things. And as the days got closer, some people got more excited, and I got more anxious. I started to be so afraid and started to have all these questions. And I'd ask questions like this: who am I to have two children? I don't even think I'm nailing it with the first one here. Who am I to bring home another one? Who am I to fly all the way across the world and bring home a baby to my house? Who am I to bring home a kid of a different race and think I should raise her in my white family? Who am I to think that this is possible? And this is, and I just worked myself into this fear. But we had already decided this was going to happen. And so one day I called a friend who I know runs with anxiousness, and I said, tell me what you do when you get so worried and you just are stuck. And she said, I have this prayer that I pray. She said, I breathe in and I say these words: I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And then she said, I breathe out and I say, all is well. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. All is well. So I began to pray those words every day. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. All is well. I'm praying a prayer, saying the words that I know that God is with me. I know that you've promised to be with me. And so we begin to get ready. We pack our bags. We have our tickets bought. We're about to leave. And I say to God, the morning that we're leaving to fly to Seoul, I say, I know you said you're with me, but it would be super nice if you could just prove it or show it or give me some kind of sign. I mean, I'm going to trust it. I'm going to keep on praying it. But if you could show me, that would be super helpful. And I'm about to get on this airplane and go. So deep breath, all the prayers, the people send us off. Jeff and I fly overnight. You get to Seoul and you've traveled to the future. And so the morning after we get there, we are meeting our baby for the first time. And so we are up early because the time zone's weird and we're so excited. And we get dressed. And no kidding, Jeff is wearing a suit and tie. I have on a dress because they said this is what you do, because 8-month-old babies care about how fancy you look. I don't know why. This was the cultural thing to do. We're going to meet our baby. We're so excited, and we have a little bit of time, and they have prepared this room where you can get on the internet. So this is long enough ago that we rented a cell phone to use while we were there, and we had to use the computer system in the social welfare place. So we're going to walk into this room. We're going to update our blog, tell everybody we're there, and we're so excited. And we walk into this room, and there's one other couple in there, and we start talking to them. They're an American couple, and they've come to adopt a little baby boy. So we start talking, and we do all the things. Where are you from? Oh, we're from Minneapolis. Where are you from? Oh, we're from New Hampshire. And I said, oh, New Hampshire. Oh, so I've been there a couple times. I have friends that live there. So where do you live? And they said, we live in this really little town. Nobody has ever heard of it. I'm like, oh, what's it called? And they said, it's called Swansea, New Hampshire. And I said, Swansea, so funny. My friend Dave Cairns is the director of a Bible camp, a Covenant Bible camp in Swansea. It's called Pilgrim Pines Covenant Bible Camp. And they said, Pilgrim Pines, that's our camp. Dave Cairns, the director of the camp, who's now the director of Covenant Pines, they said, he's our friend. And all of a sudden, we had these people who are complete strangers who are now our friends. And back home, we have shared friends who are praying through this experience that we're having at the same time. And so we chatted with them for a little bit while longer, and I walked out of the room and I went, oh, wait. Wait a minute. This isn't about the world being small. This isn't about coincidence. This is about a God who said, I will be with you. And a desperate prayer that I would see a sign. And so I said, okay, Lord, I believe that you are with me. Then we got to go, and we met Ami, and then they send you away for a couple days to explore Seoul before they send you home. So our new friends, the Carlsons, said, we're going to go to dinner tomorrow night with this other couple from the United States. Do you want to join us? And we said, yes, that'd be awesome. So the night of, the Carlsons said, you know what, we're actually not going to go. These guys will meet you in the lobby. So we meet another couple from the United States, and we start walking to go to dinner, and we start the same conversations again. Where are you from? Oh, we're from Minneapolis. They're from Minneapolis. Oh, we're from the Twin Cities, too. We keep going, where do you work? What do you do? Where'd you grow up? Blah, blah. Where'd you go to college? And this guy says, oh, I went to this tiny little college in Iowa. No one's ever heard of it. I don't know what's it called. And he says, it's Grinnell College. So I say to Jeff, also known as husband, I say to Jeff, didn't our really good friend Ben Shaw go to Grinnell College? This guy says, Ben Shaw, he was my roommate. Come on, right? Hey, Lord, I need to know that you'll be with me. I know that we can do this if you are with me. And I don't have a ton of these stories. Wish I could tell you one every week. But this is the story that got us through that and said, you're going to be with us. We're going to be okay. Sometimes God shows us in retrospect. Sometimes God shows us right in front of our faces. And if we open up our eyes and acknowledge and say, oh, I know that you're here. I believe that you're near. It gives us the ability to continue to move forward. No matter what it is that we face, no matter who it is that we face. Favorite story, because Moses goes ahead and does what God says. He goes ahead knowing that God is with him, and I don't know that he knows it at every minute, but there are these moments in the continuing story where it's so obvious that God is near, and then he brings the people out and back to the place, and then the evidence is there again. I don't know your stories. I hope you have at least one that makes you look back and say, you know what? I know that God is real because I know that I know that I know that God was there at this moment in my life. If you don't have that story yet, then just start praying for it. Give me the story, Lord, where I will know that you really are truly present with me. And then may we be the kind of people that trust and believe that God goes with us, is here when we worship together, is here at this place when we share this meal, and when we go, wherever we go, like the psalmist said, I can't go anywhere to flee from your spirit because you have promised to be with me. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this story of Moses. There are countless stories in your word about people who experienced your nearness to them. And whether or not they knew it at the time or they saw it as they looked back, Lord, you were there. For those that are here today, I pray that we would have a deep and abiding and, when it's necessary, a tangible sense of your presence. To believe that you are with us, and that rather than asking the question about who we are, to be constantly pointing back to who you are, knowing that your presence with us makes everything possible. We pray this in the name of Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father. We pray this in the name of the Holy Spirit, who dwell in us and around us and always near to us. In your names, amen.